James chapter 3 again today. We're going to read the same passage we read last week. We're going to look at the latter half of this passage that we looked at last week. Very interesting. You'll remember and review, because it's very important. We're going over the same passage, that the tongue, as James says, who can tame the tongue? The tongue has great power. Great power. And we look at Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Of course, the tongue has a great power to destroy. It's like everything, it's like most everything in creation. God has made a good creation with a good purpose, and we'll look at that a little bit today. But our experience often is the negative side of what happens, or how we have twisted up God's creation. There are so many examples of that in this world. You know, people taking the issue of how we treat this created world, stewardship, right? And people take it, and we would rather see people die to save a tree, right? But does that mean we shouldn't be good stewards? Of course we should, right? We should still take care of what God has created, but it just gets flipped on its head. Sexuality, human sexuality, is totally flipped on its head. It's all about getting. It's all about whatever you want. And it completely dishonors God's original purpose, which is a very good purpose, right? Amen? It's a very good purpose. Sex is a wonderful thing, and sexuality is a wonderful thing, flipped on its head. The tongue is the same way. The tongue was made for a beautiful purpose. The power of life is in the tongue. Think about that. Isn't that important? The power of death is in the tongue. Our experience, and maybe it's because that's what we remember. Have you ever thought about that? Do you remember back in your life, and maybe as a young person, but certainly throughout the course of your life, some things happen you just never forget. Isn't that true? And very often it's what someone has said, something negative to tear you down. Something that they've done that was negative and it impacted you. The power of death is certainly in the tongue. We can understand a fire. If you've ever been to a place that's had a forest fire, it's shocking. It's dark. You just see the charcoal for as far as the eye can see. It takes years for those forests and things to regrow. James calls it a world of unrighteousness, staining the whole body, a restless evil, like an unruly or untamed animal full of deadly poison. And remember, we said a little poison can kill you. Also has the power of life. And he uses these power under control illustrations. Bit and bridle is the first one to control a horse. Small rudder, big ship, big wind. Small rudder controls it. And wild animals, you can get them under control. We have the power of life to build people up, to encourage, and to help. And I have a curse of quick wit. And I've been working on that for decades. All right? I really have. You may not think so. If you know me, you probably don't think so. But I have been working on that for decades. And it is the power of life and death. You think about it. You need to get that power under control. Words are so powerful. So powerful. And you can imagine one of these animals, if it was just running wild, what it does. But tamed, it's good, isn't it? You can speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about the power. How awesome is that? The privilege of that. One of the things I'm struck with in my study of Isaiah preparing for this fall series is the privilege that Isaiah had. You look at the life of a prophet a lot of times and you're just like, whoa, no thank you, right? You know, Isaiah, lay naked for a year outside, right? As an example, no thank you, right? Think of the privilege to be singled out and called to be the mouthpiece of God, to be taken to heaven itself to see the throne room and the actual temple of God. The privilege that man received to be God's servant. Wow. We have that in the tongue, don't we? We have that. We have the privilege of God to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, to use His words to encourage people, to build people up, to use our tongues the way God has intended to, and not to destroy, not to tear down, but to be good and to get the power under control. It can be an awesome instrument of destruction, but it can be an awesome instrument of good. And that's how God wants us to use it. We're happy for these things under control, even though they destroy. We're happy about it. We're looking at this idea again today. What comes out of the person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And we're going to sort of unpack that idea a little bit more when we return to James. Why do we say what we say? Why are these words or the things that are coming out? And James gives some vivid illustrations on this. Vivid. And so I'm hopeful. We'll come back to this idea, but just before we read this passage together, I want us to think about the tongue, about language a little bit. I think it's important as we frame what we're getting, as we frame using words as we go through the book of James. Language is very interesting, and I think it's one of those gifts of God that we very much take for granted. You know, you don't wake up and think every day, I know you don't, because no one does, praise God, I can talk. Right? But shouldn't we? Think about how awesome and amazing it is that we can verbally communicate with one another. I think we just take it for granted. It's just a given, right? Everybody can talk. And it's almost like we feel like, well, it would have just happened. We would have communicated if God hadn't made us this way, right? It's almost like we act that way. But it's not so. Think about the privilege that we have of verbal communication. One of the things that people that do like sociology and things, one of the things that they contribute the prosperity of America to is a unified language. A unified language. It's easy to do trade, right? I can drive out to California now. That's a bad example because I really don't know what they're saying. But you can drive out almost to California or some places in California speaking the same language. It would take me a day and a half to 2 days or whatever to drive out there. Think about that. They're that far away and we speak the same language. India is a culture with many more people than us, with a much smaller geographical area, I guess if we count Alaska, but a smaller geographical area. And they have tons of dialects. I mean, just hundreds of dialects. And that's one of the things that has kept them down as a culture, is that they just can't communicate at that high of a level. And throughout world history, what's happened, and we're going to come back to this and look at something at the end here, what's happened is we've developed things like trade language. Isn't that interesting? So that we can trade with people that don't know our language, so that we can communicate. Think of the awesome privilege that you have been entrusted with to have the ability to converse with other human beings. Think about it if we were relegated to body language and grunts or ideas or pictures or something like that, right? To not be able to verbally communicate, think about how confusing life would be, right? Wouldn't it be? I mean, it would be confusing. Think about trying to make a fast food order, right? What do you want? Right? You know? You see? Language is such a privilege. When it gets emotional and you're trying to communicate to someone, it's already difficult, amen, to get to the bottom of things sometimes because we don't use language the best. But what a privilege. What a privilege. And like I said, we'll come back to that idea. Look at James 3 with me then. We seek to unpack the second half of this passage. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. If we put bits into horses' mouths so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large, driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Wow, what an illustrative passage. Wonderful. Well, pray with me, and we will continue to consider the tongue. God, thank you for your creativity and the beauty of your word, how rich it is and how wonderful to help us understand life. We would expect it to be so. Your word written from a human perspective would be outdated and wouldn't fit. It wouldn't work. But you know us as our maker. And your word is timeless. It's awesome. You speak directly into our lives today, just as you have down through the ages. We're so thankful. God, use your word by your spirit to change us, to give us insight into what's going on inside, to help us see and to think through and to get on your program using this amazing privilege of language, just to glorify you, to serve one another, to help, and certainly to share and spread the glorious gospel of Christ. God, I pray that these illustrations, as rich as they are, would make an impact on us today, and it would be something we could meditate on. We just pray for wisdom and help in our just to understand these things well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, language is incredibly important, as well as it is an important privilege, but it's also incredibly important, and we use it every day and all the time, and we will. It's, are we using our tongues well? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We're going to be using our tongues, amen? Right? Are you using it well? Are you using your tongue the way God designed it to be used and for God's purpose and God's intention? That's the issue, isn't it? How are you doing? Who can tame the tongue? James, for the force of it, to help us understand how important these things are, no one can tame the tongue, right? And certainly, from perspective of perfection, we're not going to be perfect, are we? Right? And so it's something we have to work on. We have to work at taming. We have to get it under control. So, verbal inconsistencies is this part, isn't it? Verbal inconsistencies. How we use our tongue is inconsistent often with how we say our lives are, or what we say we believe, or who we say we're of. Blessing and cursing. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be so. Man, that one has helped me over the years. That one has helped me. You come to church on Sunday, we're singing beautiful songs together, and then Monday comes, and that woman is driving in traffic that way, huh? And cursing. Oh, no, not actual cursing. Hey, let's not play semantics, right? Cursing. Saying things about her that you ought not say. Saying things about him that you ought not to say. With the same mouth, we praise God and we curse people made in the likeness of God. I got to teach through James many years ago for Sunday school. That was a lot of fun. My dad was in my class at that time, and we were working in all places, Fairfield, Iowa. Now, if there's a reason for cursing, it is found in Fairfield, Iowa. Okay? There are some crazy people in Fairfield, Iowa. And scary. You know, you get the connection with them in the community, and it's crazy, right? The wackos. Get into their lives and start working for them. It's scary. Spooky. Big shrines, big idol shrines set up in their house. One time I was doing a job, and they brought the priests over to cast the demons and spirits out of the house next door before the people moved in. That's some pretty spooky stuff. I told one of my helpers, I was going to yell over there, hey, we're trying to work over here. Quit sending them demons over here. Right? You know? It's spooky. It's crazy stuff. And we were working, and they were doing crazy things. My dad and I like to have fun when we're working, and we were joking, and we were both just convicted. We were convicted. How can we talk about these people like this? How can we do this? How can we, with one mouth on Sunday morning, praise God and then make light and tear people down. They didn't hear us. It was just between us. But how can we do that on Tuesday morning? Right? I think that's a good point. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But it's the reality. How can you curse men and praise God with the same mouth when God made the person that you are cursing? And the person is made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. God is a creator, made in the image of God. We say things like this: do you kiss your mother with that mouth? Right? That's the same idea, isn't it? A verbal inconsistency. I praise God, the sweet lips of praise, and then the foul mouth of cursing in the same mouth. Tomorrow you would sit in the building and praise God, tomorrow curse people. James gives us the illustration of a spring. Is your spring drinkable? Now this morning, if I would have been a little quicker, I would have had a nice picture of it up here for us of a toilet. But I didn't. That's a plumber letdown right there. Would you drink out of a toilet? What if it turned up clean one day? Would you drink out of it? No way, right? If I was plumbing your house and I said, oh, sorry, we hooked that up to the sewer for a while, but it'll be okay tomorrow. Would you sit the drink glass under the faucet? No, right? I hope not. If you would, we need to talk, all right, from a plumber perspective after this, okay? No. Is your spring drinkable? Is your spring drinkable? Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh water, salt water? Can a fig tree produce olive, brothers bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. It's the source that matters, isn't it? A polluted spring would be good for nothing until it was changed. Isn't that true? It would be good for nothing until it was changed. Think about some of the water issues that have gone on in our culture, our country. You know, you get a boil alert, right? Even here, where water is very good, you get a boil alert. You want to be sure that it's good before you dip into it again. You don't trust it. Why? It's not right to trust it. You wouldn't drink fresh water from a toilet. If I had a toilet set up here and I assured you that no one had used that toilet for a solid year, and I brought some bottled water and I poured it into the toilet, you still wouldn't want it, would you? Right? Because the source is polluted at that point. It doesn't work that way. You can't get fresh water from a polluted source. You've heard this statement. I'm going to break somebody's bubble today. I like to do that. A dog's mouth is cleaner than a human mouth. That is actually false. That is completely not true. And that makes sense. You see what dogs eat. How in the world could their mouth be clean? Right? Well, it's the same idea. Is your spring drinkable? And hear this. Would you drink from an uncertain well? We could use our well as an example, huh? And that just smells bad. That's not even polluted, all right? Unless you want to say that the iron taste is pollution. It doesn't hurt you a bit. Would you drink from an uncertain well? Would you play well roulette, right? Oh, I hope we're not getting sewage today. Darn it. Oh, well, right? Now tomorrow, oh, looks clear, right? Would you drink that? Of course not, right? Of course not. Why? Because it's polluted. Does a spring, it's never pure after that, is it? You don't ever think, well, that's fine. Well, yeah, four times last week it sent out sewage, but it's fine. No. It would be good for nothing until it was changed. Until it was only pouring forth pure water. Then it would be useful. Amen? Then it would be good. Then it would be trustworthy. It's absurd. This is an absurd illustration that he's giving. It's absurd. You don't go to a polluted water source and expect, oh, this time it's going to be clean, and you dip in and it's fine. Good springs give good water. Foul springs give foul water. And what comes out of the opening only shows the source. It only shows what is at the source of the water. The second illustration is this tree illustration, figs and olives, grapes and figs. And it's a reference, like I said, I believe much of James' teaching, he is reiterating what Jesus Christ, that's the source one, what Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them. How? How do you recognize them? By their fruits, right? You look at what they're doing, what they're teaching, what their life looks like, and you recognize them. And then notice what he uses. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them by their fruits. He gives us this fig tree, olive, grape tree, fig illustration. And the idea is like this. If you plant an apple tree, what do you expect to grow on your apple tree? Of course, apples, right? You don't ever plant an apple tree and then you come out 2 years later and all of a sudden you've got a thorny locust. What happened? It just doesn't happen, does it? An apple tree stays an apple tree. A thorn tree stays a thorn tree. You don't get oranges even from an apple tree. And so the point here is the fruit shows what kind of tree you have, right? And some trees look similar, don't they? Some trees look similar. And if you know them, you can usually tell. But if you don't, sometimes you can't until the fruit grows. And, oh, okay, I see what kind of tree we've got here. You are known by the fruit of your mouth. Wow. That's a bit convicting. It should be, amen. You are known by the fruit of your mouth. The people around you look at you. They're trying to figure out what kind of tree you are. They're going to look at your fruit. Amen? All right. Well, I say I'm this, I say I'm that. Well, look at the fruit. Look at what comes out of your mouth. That passage we just put up talks about words flowing from our heart. The fruit points back to the root, if you will. James 3:12 comes up again. The fruit points back to the root. Why, when I planted an apple tree, did apples grow? It's because at its root, that is an apple tree, right? If I, sometimes, not always, but sometimes if you chop an apple tree off, you know what will happen? Another one will grow right up out of it. It happens in the woods a lot. Bigger trees, older trees, you chop them off and another shoot will grow up quite quickly. Try to maintain the life of the tree. Doesn't grow back. If I chop off my apple tree, it doesn't come back as plums next year. Unless it's grafted. That's a weird thing that we do. But if it's just the normal apple root, it'll always grow up the same. Fruit points back to the heart. You always get apples because you have an apple tree. It's kind of a duh thing. How you use your words can help you understand your heart then. Your words are much like a compass. Your words show the direction that your life is going. Your words show what is flowing out of your heart. Other people see it, and that's one of the crazy, weird parts about being human. Hopefully as you mature, you see it more often. But it's much easier to see problems or inconsistencies in other people than it is in yourself. That's one of the reasons we have the church, amen? We're supposed to help each other in our families, help each other. See, where's the compass pointing today? What's flowing out of our heart? Where are we heading? It shows the source of your spring. You're either bitter or you're fresh. The fruit shows the root of your tree because fruit is growing. So how you use your word shows what's going on inside your heart. That's one that we could talk about for a long time. We really could. And I think that's one to grab onto and grab a hold of. And we'll land here in a little bit. But start to ask yourself good questions. Be honest with yourself. When someone says, man, that was hurtful, be honest and say, you know what, that was nasty. Why? What was I hoping to gain there? What was I hoping to get? And that's the whole heart issue that's going on with our words. So notice the illustrations again in recapping. If your mouth is a burning fire, if you use poisonous words, if your tongue is like a wild animal on the loose, if your mouth is full of cursing instead of blessing, your heart is not right. And so the answer is always going to be to come back to fix the heart. Jesus said either make the tree good and its fruit good or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. The tree is known by its fruit. This is a critically important point for understanding the tongue. Because if we become fruit pickers, as some people call it, and you try to get your tongue under control, sometimes we'll take that, amen, right? But it's not the real problem, is it? It's not the real problem. The root needs to be changed. If thorns are constantly growing in your life, right? If you're constantly using your words to tear down, if you're constantly using your words to destroy or to burn people, well, that was a burn, right? We have that in culture, don't we? Well, he burned me. If you're constantly doing that, it's just, you know, chop it off. What's going to happen? Thorn tree's going to grow back. You need to take a look at why. You need to take a look at what's motivating your heart. You need to take a look at what's going on inside of you so that the tree can be changed. The root changes, the tree changes, the fruit changes. Fix the heart. Things like this. God's desires in that situation are not your desires. Right? If you're out to destroy and kill someone, to win an argument by any means necessary, God's desires are not your desires. Ask yourself these questions. What do I want right now? What do I want? Why would I respond that way? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why did I say that? Why am I saying these things? What was my goal in the matter? What was I trying to get? Why do I want my way more than God's way? I think that's a good question. That'll sting a little bit. Why in that situation did I want my way rather than God's way? Why was it so important for me to win that argument or to destroy the person? You know, sometimes we'll use our words to destroy, to hurt someone. Why do they want to hurt them? Why do they want them to hurt? What punishment was I hoping that they would get? All of those kind of things. You know, you think about those people that we were working for in Fairfield. That was a crazy time. And they are very untrustworthy. They won't even work for themselves. It was really something. We enjoyed it, but it was really crazy. But do my good-natured jabs, right, especially if they heard it, does that help anyone? Right? What if we ran down their belief system right in front of them and mocked them? Does that help them? Well, I wasn't looking for ministry opportunities with people that didn't know Christ at that time, right? You see? It's very important. What did I want? Well, I wanted to yuck it up, and I wanted to be funny, and I wanted, right? I wanted to feel better about myself or superior or whatever, you see? Why am I doing that? That's not God's way. If it's not God's way for me to kill with my words, why am I doing it? Right? That's a good question. Why am I doing it? And then from that, then, get your desires in line with God's will. Your spring will begin to flow with good water. You see? Right? I'm on board with what God wants me to do. What flows out of me naturally is good things. That's one of the things that has helped me the most with personal evangelism in the last 5 years. I think it's probably just me learning it wrong, but through most of my life, my Christian life, I've been taught that evangelism is a method. Do this, do that, learn this, get this program going and whatever, right? But I've learned that evangelism has to be your lifestyle or you won't do it well. It has to flow out of you naturally. It has to be when you see a person, you think of Christ and you think of their need for Him. Otherwise, you're going to do it sporadically and you're going to do it probably poorly. As I have done many times. I remember when we took the kids to an amusement park one time. We walked. We didn't even get out of our cars and we were already witnessing to someone. But we got inside. That was a fun one, that car ride. But we got inside and there's a drunk dude started yelling at us. Right? You see? And in that situation, we could have mocked him. We could have yelled something back at him or whatever. But no credit to me. But I just got at work. I walked right over to the dude and started engaging him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked to that dude for about a half hour. So, you know, it's what flowed out, like I said, no credit to me, but what flowed out of my spring at that time was fresh water. You see? That's a change from what my dad and I were doing in Fairfield. God's desires are in line with, when your desires are in line with God's will, your spring will flow with pure water. Your heart will be right with God, and it will come out in edifying, grace-filled words. The tragedy of this passage, the personal tragedy for me of this passage is, my spring is untrustworthy. It is totally untrustworthy. Way more than I want it to, foul water will pour out of my spring. Way more than I want it to. We got to work on it. We got to work on it. Words flow from the heart. Our hearts are broken. This is from CCEF, I believe. Yeah, okay, that it is. I have several of these. The three trees. And as we bring up CCEF, remember this week to pray for our brother David Pallison, who is leading CCEF and he can't now. He is dying of pancreatic cancer. He has probably less than a month to live. Dear man, very wise. And pray for him. His name is David Palace, and I'd appreciate if you'd remember to pray for him and his family this week as he's suffering and dying from a very horrible disease. They have this, though, the good fruit, bad fruit, the three trees. And the heat is a situation that comes into our lives. We all have heat. What happens is the effects of your behavior, bad fruit sometimes. We react instead of acting. And that is because our tree is bad. What we want and believe is wrong. The answer is repentant faith. Turn to Christ. Run to the cross. Remember, who is God? What does he say? What is his requirement for you in those situations? And as you do that, as you turn to God, as you draw near to God, as God fixes your spring, what flows out of you is springs of living water, Jesus said, right? And good fruit begins to grow on your tree. You see that more often. You see good things flow instead of the bad. And this is, again, this is a process of life as you grow. And I think that's what James helps us understand. It's the evidence of your maturity. As your spring, you know, James uses very black and white language, doesn't he? Right? But as your spring is less and less this foul thing and more a spring, a trustworthy spring of good and living pure water, you will see that it is an evidence of maturity. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. See, remember, so James isn't telling us we're going to be perfect, right? We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man able to bridle the whole body. The word there could mean mature, evident maturity, all of those things. You're growing. The use of your tongue shows Christian growth. If you can bridle your tongue, it shows you're growing. Those who are mature have power under control. When Jacob was little, one of the things we like to do, we live in Mount Pleasant. There's actually a fair amount to do in Mount Pleasant. It's probably because we live in Cedar Rapids and there's literally almost nothing to do in a town this size. It's crazy. But we would go out to the golf driving range, a public one, and it was like $2-3, and you could get this giant thing of golf balls. I mean, like half a 5-gallon bucket or something. It was nuts. And it was a blast. We went to Goodwill and bought some drivers, and we would just sit out there and whack them. You know, I'm not a golfer. It was a lot of fun. And Jacob would just laugh. I'm hurt from that. He would laugh at my drive because I had a lot of power at that time. I don't have no power now even. I had a lot of power, but my power was not under control. And that ball would go 300 yards, but only 80 forward. It would go, and it would be off of the course. I mean, I bet they hated me, the golf ball getting guy, because it would land over in the disc golf course and through the woods and way out there. Every once in a while, I could hit it a couple hundred yards straight, but rarely. Power isn't all that great when it's not under control, is it? It's not. And if I was practicing my golf more, if I was working on getting the control more than the power, then it would start to do what I wanted it to do and what it was intended to do. It would be evidence that I had put some time into it. So demonstrate some maturity. Use your tongue to tell others about Jesus Christ. It's one of the best things you can use your tongue for. Praise God. Give praise. Bless people. Use your tongue to teach others how to please God. There's a great need for that in this world. You know, there are millions, probably billions of people have no idea how to please God, how to be right with God. Use your tongue for that. Use your tongue to help others grow. Discipleship opportunities, discipline. Think about that in our world. We're so twisted up that a lot of times we think what everyone around us needs is punitive. We think that they need, if I was there, I'd beat them, right? Well, that might help. But you know what they actually need? They need correction, right? They need someone to discipline them, not to punish them. Punishment. You know, what is our punishment ever going to add to someone? Nothing. Zero, right? And I think about some unbeliever, if they're going to land in hell anyway, do they really need our punishment right now? They need discipline. They need corrected. They need their thinking changed. So use your words for that, to help someone understand. Don't make it personal, right? Try to help. Try to minister to people. Discipleship, help people grow. Praise God more and curse people less. Boy, that'd be a good start, wouldn't it? Just praise God more and curse people less. Yeah, with what we bless the Lord and Father, with what we curse people. Inconsistency. Use your tongue to worship God. Lead others to worship God. Speak words that praise and glorify God. That's always right. It's always right to give a wonderful commendation of what the Lord has done. Everybody can do that. Not everybody wants to, but literally every person has been blessed beyond reason in this world. And we have reason to praise God. Use your tongue for that purpose. Use your tongue as God intended. Ephesians 4 gives us some wonderful guidelines for using your tongue as God intended. And we've gone over those four rules of communication before, but I thought I would throw that up there for us. Do not be kind to one another. Even the final verse, be kind to one another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another. Use your words to edify. In closing, what I would like to do is I would like to have you get out your portion of scriptures, if you don't have it out already, and turn to Genesis chapter 11. And we asked last week, what would the world be like if we could tame our tongue? What would the world be like? And I wanted us just to imagine that. If we could tame our tongue in the church, if every Christian, because we know that unbelievers are not going to do it, but if every Christian could only speak words that gave grace and edified, right? Now, I'm not saying flowery ever here, right? And you have to speak the truth in love, and it goes back to your heart, doesn't it, right? Sometimes you say things that are hard things to hear. No one wants to hear they're a sinner, right? But you say it to edify. You say it with love. You say it to point out in their life a need. You don't say it to destroy or tear them down. What if everyone would do that? What a beautiful world it would be in. What if your family operated like that? Right? How beautiful it would be. Now look at Genesis 11 with me. This is a very interesting thing for us to close on here. I'm going to put the proverb up again. In Genesis 11, you look at this account here, and this is the Tower of Babel. Very important for the tongue, isn't it? Because this is, like I started out saying, this is where we had one language. Okay? So, all people shared one language. So this world would be an incredibly easy world for us to communicate. And I want you to notice what God says in Genesis 11:6. Behold, they are one people and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. All right? Now that sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? And it was. Why? Because God made it that way, didn't he? God gave us language, and we had one language, and it was good. It was, you know, Adam didn't have one language and Eve another. Now, you may think so if you're married, but it is not true, right? They had one language and it was very good. So now, this sounds very good, and it is, but that statement is actually a negative statement, because you get down to 7 and he says, let's go down there and confuse their language. What in the world is going on there, right? And if we look from a human perspective, I would think that's like one of the worst things that has ever happened to people. Because now it's so hard to communicate, right? You know, if I take off and go to India, a lot of people speak English. That's where we're blessed, because they want our money. But it's going to be difficult to communicate, right? If I go to Africa, someplace that doesn't have a lot of commerce, there's no way I'm going to communicate with them with verbal communication. Okay, so why did God do that? And God says, if we don't confuse their language, nothing that they propose is going to be withheld from them. That, again, sounds weird, because you would think God would want us to succeed. God would want us to, everything we wanted to do, we'd be able to do it. Here's the problem. Here's what's going on in Genesis chapter 11. What they proposed was not God's will. You see, they had taken this beautiful gift of language this amazing and wonderful privilege to be able to use our tongues, our mouths, to communicate. And what God had intended was completely lost on them. They didn't care what God wanted for them. They took this gift of language, and what they wanted to use it for was to exalt themselves. They wanted to build, they wanted to make their own name great. They wanted to make a great city to, in a sense, put God to shame. Our city will reach to the clouds. We're going to be the greatest. And God said, you've twisted my beautiful gift of language. I'm going to twist your tongue. It's taken away. Hear this today. Their example to us speaks today. Amen. Their example to us speaks today. Where we have the same privilege of the beautiful gift of language. And God help us from twisting that in our own prideful hearts to use it for our purposes. To tear people down, to destroy, to wreck, to kill, to burn. Where God's purpose for us is to share of his greatness, to speak the gospel of Christ, to build people up, to edify, to show love. And the world is going to direct us to do what it does, and it wants us to be like the people at Babel. God keep us from that, amen? God keep us from that. Oh, nothing they propose will be kept from them. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. With God's help, Christian, you have the power to tame the untamable tongue. Amen? You have the power. You have the very resurrection of power of Christ in you. You have the power with God's help. And it's what he's about. He'll help you do it. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Let's pray. God, thank you for this wonderful passage. It's pretty shocking to me. I know I'm very familiar with this, but it is shocking. Just my own heart. It sickens me that foul water and spring water pour from the same opening. The inconsistency is not lost. And I just pray to help us all, God. Grow us. Help us to get this untamable tongue under control. God, good repentant faith when we fail, running back to you and letting you work and change and help. And I just pray to that end. God, use your word in us as we converse today, as we think about life, as we talk about how we can help each other do better. And I pray, especially in our culture, God, I pray that for every person here, everyone in this building, that when the lost of this world examine our fruit, when they see our words, when they see us in print, when they see us whatever, as we live, as we talk together, that they would only see good fruit. God, help us with that, that we would show a consistency what you intend a Christian to speak and act like. And I just pray to that end and just help us, because we can't do it. We know that. We need you, and we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.